Again, I want to say that on behalf of all of us that are visiting, we do appreciate very, very much the work and labor of love that has gone into this conference, and you've treated us all very well. God reward you for it. I'd like to read one verse in John chapter 3, please. Actually, two verses. John chapter 3, verse 35. It's good to see everyone that is here, saved and unsaved alike. If you're not saved, what you just listened to, if that struck a chord in your heart, and you're realizing I am not right with God, well, trust that God will continue to deal with you. It's only God that can reveal this to you, not the preacher, not the preaching. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Yes, God will use preachers and preaching, but it's actually the work of God. So if he's working in your heart, listen well. Because you need to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I understand that the space program, NASA, has spent millions of dollars putting up satellites in different parts of the world. And those satellites are constantly scanning the heavens. And their intention is, and their hope is, that one of those satellites will pick up a message from outer space. A message that could be sent down to Earth and someone out there communicating to us down here. I don't expect them to receive anything. And if they did receive something, what a struggle to decode it, to try to figure out what it says and what it means. But you know something? There is a message that comes from heaven. And it comes right from the very throne of God. And it comes right down to earth. It comes right down to a place called Winnipeg. It comes right down to a building like this. And it comes right to you as an individual. It's a message from God. In our work in Los Angeles, amongst the gangs, in our first week of a series of meetings that we had, a young man came, and on the Friday night, he was in the back of the car or the truck that I was driving, and he said, I don't know what got into me. He said, I haven't been in church five times in my whole life. And this week, this is my fifth time coming. I said to him, his name was Richard, I said, Richard, that's great, because our policy is if you come five times, you get a free Bible. So I gave him the Bible at the end of the meeting. He looked at it, he went like this. He gave it back to me. I said, what's wrong? He says, there's no pictures in it. I said, no, there's no pictures. But I said, there's a wonderful message in it. From God to you. I said, do you want it? He said, no, I don't. The last I heard about Richard, he's doing 20 years of jail time in Las Vegas, Nevada. I don't know what he's going to do with the Lord. But I will tell you this. You may be a Sunday school student. You may be, you have possibly parents that are saved. Maybe you've come very often to the gospel hall and you listen to the message of the gospel. Or maybe you're here for the first time. He's from the East Coast, Scott is. I'm from the West Coast. He's from the North part, I'm from the South part. The point is this. We're here with a desire to preach the gospel. And God has a message for you. And the question is for you is, what will you do with God's message to you? Richard said, I don't want it. What will you say to God? Notice that this verse begins with six words. He that believeth on the Son. Six words. And then you continue to read and you find out there's six more words. And they're exactly the same, except there's one word that's changed. The first part is, he that believeth on the Son. The second part is, he that believeth not the Son. Six words. He that believeth the Son. He that believeth not the Son. Tonight, you will make a choice. You'll decide to believe on the Son, or you'll decide to not to believe on the Son. And it will be your choice. We already heard that this chart back here shows there's two roads. Everyone that's on that road, that's the broad road going downward, are those who have believed not the Son. Everyone that is on the road going upward are those who have believed on the Son. And notice how the verse begins. It's a personal thing. He, or you could say she, each one of us individually, we stand before God. And each one of us have to make a choice of what you will do with God's Son. We read at the beginning of this, on verse number 35, the Father loveth the Son. Ah, friend, how he loves his Son. But in his love to his Son, he loves you too. And God has given his Son the praise of all heaven. And everyone is responsible for what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised in a Christian home. I was actually 17 before I got saved. Heard the gospel over and over again. It was a conference just like this where I lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And at the beginning of the conference, the brother stood up and he gave an announcement. He says, we have a special announcement for prayer. The parents of a 17-year-old son are asking God's people to pray that their son might be saved. And they went on to say that he hasn't really showed any interest in salvation. Pray that God would speak to him and save his soul. I sat in that audience and I listened to that announcement. And immediately, anger flared up in my heart. My parents would dare to humiliate me in front of all these people that I know and ask them to pray individually for me. But I tell you, God had a better plan. And in that conference, God was speaking to me. And there were people praying for me. I found out later that that announcement did not come from my parents. It came from somebody else. But God used that to awaken me to understand time is swiftly passing by. I spent a miserable night. It was on Monday night. I went to a meeting where Brother Sidney Sayward was showing slides. It was in a home of how the work in Venezuela was going on. And he would say, this person here trusted Christ as their Savior. That person over there trusted Christ as their Savior. And he went on all night long talking about people who were trusting Christ as their Savior. I didn't think much of it at the beginning. It was as I sat there, I just was interested in the pictures. I went home and I couldn't go to sleep. all of a sudden I began to panic. That person trusted Christ as their Savior. That person trusted Christ as their Savior. And I kept thinking of what I've heard the preachers say. God's house is filling fast. Some soul will be the last. And I thought to myself, wow, if this could be the night when God will come, the Lord Jesus will come, and my mom and dad will be taken up into heaven, and I'll be left behind forever in my sins with no hope of ever being saved. And I knew what that meant. I knew that meant that I would be banished forever in the awful place called hell, and I'd be lost in the flames of torment and torture for all eternity. I tell you, with thoughts like that throbbing in my head, I got down on my knees alongside of my bed. I got my Bible. I had some tracts. I went through everything I knew. I wanted to be saved. I used to think, growing up in a gospel hall, listening to the gospel all the time, I used to think, when I want to be saved, I'll just be saved. I know what to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to be saved. Well, I want to tell you, that night on my knees alongside of my bed, a 17-year-old miserable teenager, I was in misery and I wanted so desperately to be saved and I wanted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I tried to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the further I was leaving or moving away from God's salvation. As in other words, I thought for me, I was, here's salvation, here was my life. I was just kind of running parallel with God's salvation and going to be, in the matter of getting saved, it's just going to be a little step and wow, I'll be saved. But that night, as I struggled in my sins and I was thinking of dying in my sins and I was thinking of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming to take his people home soon and I'm going to be left behind, the more I wanted to be saved, the more distance I felt there was between me and actually being saved. I was lost. I could tell you how to be saved, but I didn't know how to be saved myself. All I could feel was the guilt and the distance that there was between me and God. That's what sin does, you see. The reality of it becomes a heavy weight. And you begin to realize you're not as good as you think you are. In fact, you begin to realize you are so guilty. And if God was to open up the doors of hell and drop me there, he would be just and he would be right. I was guilty. That night, my mom knew I passed a terrible night. In the morning, she sent my siblings off to school. She's a wise lady. She came to my room. She said, "Tom, I just called Mr. Sayward. He was going to leave this morning, but he's willing to stay if you want to talk to him." I almost said no, but I was hurting. I wanted to be saved, and I just discovered I don't know how to be saved. I said, "Okay, Mom, I'll go." You know, when you're 17 years old, just turning 17, I just got my driver's license. You want to drive, okay, when you're young. But that day, I didn't want to drive. What if I was driving and something happened and I never made it to Mr. Sayward to talk to him? Now, I wasn't trusting Mr. Sayward, but I arrived there and he took his Bible and he started reading the scriptures to me. He had nothing else he could do. Since then, I've talked to many a lost sinner wanting to be saved. And all we can do is turn to the Bible. All we can do is point them to Christ and show them God's way of salvation. We cannot save them. And they can't save themselves. There's only one who can save them, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so he was telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the verses I knew already. But he came to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He read these words. He, his own self, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. He, his own self, bore my sins in his own body when he was hanging on that cross. That's why he was there, on that cross. He went over to Isaiah chapter 53, and he was reading to me, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment that was due to me fell upon him. While he was reading those words, my mind was on, he, his own self, bore my sins in his own body on that cross. And it just came in so clear. It was so real. He did it all. He bore my sins. The very thing that was taking me and keeping me away from God. Before, when I thought I was that close to being saved, I was so close because I didn't realize how much of a sinner I was. I didn't realize just how bad sin is in God's presence. But when I came under the conviction of sin, then I realized only he can save me. Only he can take my sins away. And he did, because he bore them. He paid for them. He was punished for my sins. And everything that God had against my sins was placed upon him. And there he suffered so that he could be my Savior. And he finished everything that God required to save a poor sinner like me. You see what the verse says? He, she. For me, I have a date. It's December 1st, 1964. I trusted at about 9:30 in the morning the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll never regret it. And for all eternity, I will give him thanks that he was willing to bear my sins for me upon the cross of Calvary. It says there, he that believeth. Oh, you see, that's what I did that day. I wasn't thinking about believing. I didn't even hardly realize that that's what I was doing. I was believing. But really what I was doing, I was just accepting what he did for me. Accepting that when he was on that cross, it was all for me. And I just trusted him. I accepted what he did as being sufficient, as God says it is. I accepted what he did. And I found out later what I did is I actually believed without even knowing it. I just accepted him. He that believeth on the Son. You know why it's not on a church? You know why it's not believing on your good works or believing in your mom and dad or your Sunday school teacher? You know why it's not them or anything like that? Because it's the Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is co-equal with God, he who is eternal, came into this world. He left heaven, the place of glory. He veiled his glory with human flesh. He moved upon this earth. He lived here, displaying God and all his attributes, and all his character, and all that he is, and all his love. And then in all his perfection, he went to the place called Calvary. And as he, before he actually went to the cross, he stood before sinful men, men like me, people like you. And those people hated him. Oh, you said, I would never do that. Ah, my friend, sin separates you between, is separating between you and God. It drives you into things that you cannot realize, your heart, your mind. But those men drove their fist into his face. They whipped his back. They mocked him with a crown of thorns. And then they took him out and they nailed him on the cross. We heard in worship this morning, his visage was marred more than any man's. And yet, in all the marring and all the bruising and all the mocking that he went through, that is a scene that we as his people love him for. That he took my place. He bore the wrath of God and the wrath of sin. He took it all. You know, there's a verse that has touched my heart recently. It's found in Matthew's gospel. They nailed him to the cross. They stood around him and they mocked him. And they said, he believed in God. Let him have him. See if he'll have him now. See if God will come to him now. See if God will accept him now. I tell you what, God looked upon that scene with great delight. He found in his Son total satisfaction in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Ah, yes. And you know, the way I thought about it, it was God's grace and God's mercy that caused him to withhold his anger against those people who treated his Son with such distaste, that you treated his Son with such ill, in such an ill way, such a violent way, such a hateful way. Why, God could have opened the heavens and sent the angel. Didn't have to even do that. He could have destroyed them all. But he didn't. Out of his grace, out of his mercy, he allowed his only Son. God loved his Son. And he allowed his Son to die for you and me. So that individuals like you, individuals like me, on a day like today, that if we will accept him as our Savior, if you will accept him as your Savior, and you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. This isn't just life that lasts forever. It will be that. But it's a quality of life. All that God will give you. We've seen lives that have been dramatically changed through the power of the gospel. He will not only change your life, but my friend, he will change your destiny. He will give you a place in heaven, and you'll be able to be there because you have claimed him as your Savior. And to get into heaven, my friend, you'll not be there thinking about how you did all these good things to get here. You'll just bow your knee before in the presence of that lovely person, and you'll thank him that he was willing to die for a poor, guilty sinner such as yourself. And I'll be right next to you, and I'll be thanking him for the same thing, that there was a day in December the 1st in 1964 when I accepted him as my Savior. Because of that, this unworthy sinner will be in heaven someday. Will you join us? Will you be saved? Why do you wait, O sinner? What are you waiting for? Accept him tonight, because the rest of the verse, and I won't touch it, only just to say this. He that believeth not. That's your decision tonight? If you go away saying to God, not, I won't, no, he that believeth not, the Son, shall not see life. Trust him tonight so you can be saved and you can have everlasting life and be in heaven for all eternity. Let us pray.